And the second reading is from Philippians 4, from verses 8 to 20. You'll find that on 1013. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gerhard and Julia, for reading for us. Like I said, we're going to be continuing on our series in learning contentment. This is the final installment, if you will. But before we begin, let me pray Paul's prayer to the Philippians at the beginning of the letter. Lord God, I pray that by your word to us today, our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, the question I want to begin with this morning is this: what is our contentment for? To put it another way, you might ask, why should we learn to be content? Or for what purpose is our contentment? For starters, I think it's a question that doesn't seem like it needs an answer. When we say content, we're talking about being satisfied, being at peace in life. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 4, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's talking about being content, whether we have rain or beautiful sunshine like we have today, whether our favorite sports team wins or they lose 3-0 to the Australians. He's talking about being content no matter the diagnosis, no matter what life might throw at us. And we all want that, don't we? When life hits us, we want to be able to stand firm. In fact, who wouldn't want that? I bet if I went out on the street and asked anyone if they wanted to be content in all situations, the answer would be, well, yeah, obviously I want that. The question, what is our contentment for, doesn't seem like it needs an answer. Contentment is something we know is obviously good for us. And over the past few weeks in our series, we've seen a few examples of how it is good for us. We started by seeing it's when we're in true contentment, that is finding peace and satisfaction in God. We saw that if we find our contentment in anything but God, well, it's like drinking salt water. We'll only get thirstier and thirstier, and we won't be satisfied. We also saw in passages like Proverbs 30, Psalm 73, and Hebrews 13, that our contentment protects us. So it protects us from turning away from God. Contentment is for us. It's for our good. By it, we're satisfied, we're at peace. And by it, we're protected from turning away from God. What is contentment for? What is our contentment for? Well, firstly, it's for us. It's for our good. But now I want to take you to Philippians 4, where to the question, what is our contentment for? I think Paul gives a surprising answer. So to the Philippians, Paul says, be content in all situations because it serves to advance the gospel. Let me say that again. Be content in all situations because it serves to advance the gospel. I wonder if you've thought about that before. Your contentment serves the gospel. So not only is your contentment for you, and it's wonderful and it's good, it's satisfying, and it protects us, but it's also for the gospel. Let's take a closer look at Philippians. Well, at its heart, it's a thank you letter. It's a letter to the Philippians, Paul's partner in the gospel, thanking them for their support while he's in jail. Prison back then wasn't like it is today. If you wanted food while in prison, well, you'd have to pay for it yourself. And so Paul is writing to thank them for their financial gift that meant he could eat while he is in jail. But as far as thank you letters go, this one's odd. I don't know if you're planning on writing any thank you letters for Christmas presents you received this past year, but they might go something like this. Dear Grandma, thank you so much for the socks you gave me. They were just what I needed. I particularly enjoyed the reindeer heads on them. What a wonderful pattern. Such a great present, and I'm so glad you gave them to me. Lots of love, Jackson. Right, that's what a normal thank you letter sounds like. And now let's hear Paul's thank you letter. So we're back in chapter 4, and think we're nearly at the end of the letter. So he's really taken his time to get to this gift bit and the thanking. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then jump down to verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. First, you notice he doesn't really say thank you, not in the obvious way like we would have expected. And secondly, he goes out of his way to tell them he didn't need it. How bizarre. That goes against all the thank you letter rules, I think. And it's not as if the gift was trivial. I mean, I love the socks from my grandma, as great as they are, but they're not money in jail so that I won't starve. Now, he's much more interested in telling them about his contentment, a contentment he wants them to share. So go back to verse 9, and Paul writes, whatever you have heard or whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's telling them to copy him. He's saying, copy my contentment, be content in all situations. Now, I think it'd be helpful to stop there for a moment And just clarify the contentment Paul is talking about. We've been thinking about this contentment for the last 2 weeks, but it would be really dangerous to get this wrong and think get contentment wrong. We really need to get this right. So in the first week of our series, Mark talked about the idea of stoicism. Do you remember that? Does anyone know what that is? I looked up a definition for it online, and it's said, stoicism is the endurance of pain or hardship without the display of feelings and without complaint. I think it's the stiff upper lip approach, the grin and bear it. I actually Googled stiff upper lip to make sure I had the phrase right. It's not like stiff lower lip or something silly like that. And it came out of all these pictures of British royals. Although I'm not sure it would apply to Prince Harry anymore. So stoicism is gritting your teeth and acting like everything is fine, even when it isn't. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about being content in all situations, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. But, and here's the difference, he writes in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's the same idea as what we saw last week in Psalm 73. The psalmist could have tried to grin and bear it, seething as he looked at all the prosperity of those who cared little for God. They didn't follow God's rules, and look at how well they're doing, he says. Why am I bothering? He says he almost slipped. But instead, he turned to God. And so in verse 26, the psalmist declares, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So Paul's not talking about ignoring what we're going through, acting as if we're fine when we're not. The psalm shows us that, doesn't it? He's literally crying out to God, crying out that he will be his strength and his portion forever. No, instead it's about recognizing our circumstances and turning to God, finding our strength in him. And remember, when we're turning to this God, he's the God that loves you so much, he was willing to give his only son for you. We had David Cook at Equip this last week, but he was actually here for the men's conference last year. And I think he had a great way of remembering this. So he said, go to John 3:16. I'm going to do it. I don't think you'll need to. We just need that one verse from John 3:16. Have my finger in it. Right, here we go. John 3:16. And he said, put your name in the verse. So instead of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, he said, put your name in it. For example, for God so loved Jackson that he gave his one and only son. Doesn't that make it so much more real? It's true, it's the whole world, but it's true for you. And if you haven't turned to him yet, if you haven't put your name in the verse, make today the day. Because contentment, peace with God, eternal life can all be yours in Jesus. If you want to talk about that more, me or others will be around after the service, and we'd be happy to tell you about how Jesus, knowing Jesus, makes all the difference. So true contentment comes from relying on God. It's through God that we have the strength to be content, whether in plenty or in want. Paul wants the Philippians to copy his contentment. He wants them to be content in all situations. And this is where we began, the question we started with. What is their contentment for? And like I said, the surprising answer in Philippians is that it's for the gospel. Be content in all situations, Paul says. Why? Because it serves to advance the gospel. Remember back in verse 9 of Philippians 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We've seen Paul give lots of examples all through this letter. So when we look back, we see his example of contentment in all circumstances and how that serves to advance the gospel. So why don't we turn back to chapter 1 and let's think about verse 12 when he talks about his imprisonment. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Isn't that something? He's in prison. But that doesn't matter, he says. What matters is that the whole palace guard and everyone else has been able to hear about Christ. Or verse 15, we see rivals have used his imprisonment for their own gain. And yet, he says in verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now that's contentment, isn't it? A trainee I used to work with really got hung up on this verse. She just hated the injustice of it. Here's Paul rotting in jail, and these guys are profiting off of it. And she's right, isn't she? It's shocking. It really gets us. And yet Paul doesn't care. He's content in God. And that means he can focus on what really matters, Christ being preached, not his pride, not his bruised ego. What really matters is the advance of the gospel. Paul's contentment in whatever situation serves to advance the gospel. And then there's verse 21, which might be the most famous verse in all Philippians. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's Paul facing execution, and he's still content in God. He really does mean, be content no matter the situation. No matter what happens in life or in death, Paul knows that Christ will be exalted. And so he's content no matter what happens to him. And again, that serves the gospel. Be content in all situations, Paul says. Why? Because it serves to advance the gospel. As I've prepared for this talk over the last few weeks, I had a chance to reflect on these examples from Paul. And you know, the more I've thought about them, the more I've been amazed. This is a man who is truly satisfied in God alone. That no matter what life throws at him, he's content. And because of it, the gospel advances. In our context today, I can think of Zane and Karen, in Southeast Asia, or Neil and Becky in Cambodia. Those are our mission partners. Both of these families have given up the comforts of New Zealand. They've given up their houses, their family, friends, jobs, and they've gone to the mission field in Asia. Content in Christ, they've gone to preach him in Asia. And so the gospel advances. Or a little closer to home, one evening at Equip this week, a student was interviewed up the front. He does a walk-up evangelism on campus at university, and he talks to them about Jesus. Just strangers who just walk up to them with a friend and have a chat. And I've done this before. It's actually quite a lot of fun. You meet people, you have a, get into some fun conversations, strengthen your own faith. But no doubt, this young man faces rejection. He faces mockery, and not to mention the lost time that he could have used studying. But you know what he said? He said, I could do this my whole life, and if only one person came to Christ through me, then it would have been worth it. How's that for contentment? And it serves to advance the gospel. Or what about us at Redeemer? This time last year, I don't know if you remember, but we were meeting in a scout hall. It was small. The seats were uncomfortable. It had cobwebs everywhere. The light didn't work in the bathroom. But that didn't matter. All that mattered was that Christ was proclaimed. All that mattered was that we encouraged one another in prayer, in song, and in care for one another. And so, the gospel advanced. Our contentment in God matters because it serves to advance the gospel. Last year at Equip, they had a seminar on forgiveness. It was wildly popular. Everyone wanted to go along to hear about this topic. But as I've been preparing, I've been thinking about forgiveness and how it's going to come, isn't it, when we're content in God. It's something we all want to be able to do. We want to be able to forgive those who insult us, who hurt us in some way. But it's hard, isn't it? We're holding on to our pride. We're thinking too much about ourselves. We can't let it go. But when we're content in God, when we know how much God loves us, then it doesn't matter. We can forgive those around us who hurt us. We can be forgiving. And in that way, the gospel advances. It's when we hold on to and we strive for things. We want more praise from others. We want more toys to play with. When we're not content in God, that's when the gospel is hindered. When we don't, when we're able to let those things go, that's when we're able to give. We're able to support Zane and Karen, Neil and Becky. We're able to give up an evening at home to go and support our friend who's ill. We're able to go and read the Bible with someone and pray with them. We're able to do all these things, and the gospel advances. So what is our contentment for? Well, firstly, it's for us. It gives us true satisfaction and peace. It protects us from turning away from God. Our contentment is for our good, but our contentment is also for the gospel. Our contentment serves to advance the gospel, and our contentment is for Christ's glory. As I close, I'm going to read Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he did not count equality with you as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself for us. We thank you for the privilege it is to know you, to know your love, by the death of your Son for us. Please, Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ, that we may trust your goodness to us and be willing to give our lives to serve the advance of the gospel. Please use us to the glory of your beautiful name. Amen.